If you'll turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 13 through 29. Matthew, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church. These words of Jesus: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning, that by your Spirit we might understand these words of Jesus, and that by your Spirit we might be doers, not merely hearers. Father, help us this day to heed these warnings of Jesus and make the right choice. Would you bless us to that end, Father? Open your word to us and open us up to your word, that we might behold the splendor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. 1400 years before Jesus walked the earth, Moses led a group of people, the Israelites, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, out of slavery in Egypt, to take them into a land that God, the Creator God, the God who made heaven and earth, and the God who exercised lordship and dominion over all that he has made, which is everything, had promised to them. But on the way, the children of Israel failed. And even though they had been brought out with mighty deed and with great words from the apostle, from the prophet Moses, they did not believe God, and they sinned against him, and they were judged. Every one of them, except for two. Every one of them perished, except for two. Caleb and Joshua. Easy names to remember. They and they alone chose rightly. They and they alone chose to believe God. And not even the mighty prophet Moses was able to enter into the land, because he dishonored the Lord in the wilderness, and he and all of his generation died. And just before the next generation goes into the promised land, they stand on the east banks of the river. And Moses, just shortly before he dies, because he may not enter the land due to his disobedience, He recites to this next generation, these children of Jacob, but the children of the generation that died in the wilderness, he recites to them the law. He gives it to them in the book of Deuteronomy, and he says this to them in Deuteronomy 11. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. He goes on to say at the end, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. This side over here is going to be the death part, the whole entire sermon. It's not selective at all. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. After the children entered the promised land, Joshua, before he dies, he sets the same choice before that new generation with these simple words, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For the past 4 months, we have been studying the words of Jesus in probably the most famous sermon that was ever preached, what we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been studying these demands of Jesus that He places on His disciples. And hopefully you have felt the weight of those demands, because being a follower of Jesus is difficult. It has been that way from the beginning. Jesus told His disciples it would be that way. Remember in the Beatitudes, He told them that they were blessed because they will be persecuted. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus, and He wanted His disciples to count the cost. He wanted them to go in with their eyes wide open, but He told them that great blessing awaits them. He walked through His demands, what it takes to be a disciple, and he had told them that I am the fulfillment of all the law. I am the fulfillment of the prophets, and here's now what I demand to you, and here's what I demand of you. I had said earlier that even as Jesus preached to them, He was presupposing that which He would do. Because in order to follow these demands of Jesus, we need a new heart. We need the Spirit of God. And Jesus, after going through these weighty demands, He tells His disciples, those who are listening to Him, be encouraged, because my Father gives good gifts. And He will enable you to do these things. And now, just like all the mighty prophets of old, when He gets to the close of it, Jesus presents to His listeners a choice. And it's a dramatic choice. It is a dramatic choice. And to illustrate the nature of that choice, and the choice is very simple, you can follow Me and live, or you cannot follow Me and die. And there is no middle ground. You can follow Me and live. You can refuse to follow Me, and you will surely perish. Two choices. And He provides for them, His disciples, His hearers that day, four contrasts that call for response and also warn of the consequences of failing to respond. And He gives four illustrations here, that passage that I just read to you, four illustrations, but the repeated contrast is the same. It's between the true and the false. It's between the saved and the lost, and the message is clear. You have listened to Me preach, and I take it that Jesus was a very compelling preacher. We know that from the response at the end. But His words to them are this, you cannot sit idly by now. You have to make a choice. You see, there are two kinds of people in the world, Jesus is telling them. Two kinds. There are those who know Jesus and those who do not. There are those whom Jesus knows, and there are those that Jesus does not know. There are those who do the will of the Father, and those who do not. There are those who obey the words of Jesus, and those who do not. And the dividing line is the same with all of those different kinds. Two kinds of people. He tells them in verse 13, the first illustration, there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And here Jesus, in this illustration, he presents to them a contrast. There's two ways. You can go this way, which is the wide gate. Enter through the wide gate. It's easy. It is appealing, he tells his disciples. But it leads to destruction. Or you can go by the narrow gate. Those who seek for it and find it are few, he tells them, but it and it alone is the way to life. One gate, he says, is narrow. Not narrow in this sense that it's not too many can pass through it at one time, but really it comes from a Greek word meaning tribulation and persecution. It's not the appealing way to go. And Jesus recognizes that. Remember, he had told his disciples at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. And now he says, enter by that gate where for all the world, all you can see is that kind of persecution. And then there's another gate that is really wide and it seems like it's going to lead to prosperity. And everyone is flocking that way like a bunch of lemmings. They are just walking through this path because it seems that the prosperity is there and the easy life is there. But then this other gate, who would want to walk down that? But Jesus says, take that road. Take this road of obedience to me. It might seem hard, and it will be hard. I'm warning you, it will be hard. But it and it alone is the way that leads to life, he tells them. He says that this one gate that's so wide, it's the popular route. And I suppose that if you want to go where almost everybody else is going, then you can go with them. But he warns them, it leads to destruction. One gate is wide, the other's narrow. One gate is popular. It's going to be so inviting. It's going to be seemingly prosperous. It's the majority road. But this other gate, this narrow one, it's a minority road. And notice that he says here that those who find it are few. It's for those who seek. It's not just for those who walk around with an unexamined life. Finding this gateway to life pictures discipleship as an active search for the kingdom. And the opposite is just passive complacency, living unintentionally, just doing what everybody else around you is doing. And Jesus says, no, don't go down that road. Because one gate's narrow and there are few who take it. The other gate is wide and it's seemingly easy and prosperous and there are many who take that one. But this narrow gate leads to life. A life with God. A life eternally with God. Reconciled to God. And this other life, there's no way around this. He says it leads to destruction. Separation from God, punishment from God. This word is used throughout the biblical testimony, throughout the New Testament. It is the road that leads to hell. And he says, don't take that road. Don't take that road. He warns them, take the road that leads to life, not the road that leads to destruction. In our second passage here, he tells his disciples, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The second contrast that he gives is between false and true prophets. And I take it here that the prophecy is the speaking from God or claiming to speak from God. He's saying, don't listen to people who will encourage you to take that wide, easy path. If they do, they are leading you on a trip to destruction. Listen to those who speak the hard words of God and who call you into a reconciled life with God. Listen to those people. Those are the true prophets. This is a common theme that Jesus is striking. All through the Old Testament, there's this conflict between the prophets, where there's one solitary prophet who alone has the words of God. And there are many other people who claim to be speaking for God. And all they want to do is tickle the ears of the people. And they say to them, peace, peace, peace is coming upon you. And there's this one solitary prophet, the one who knows the word of God, the one upon whom the word of God has come, who says to them, no, peace is not coming. Beware, beware, beware. This is all through the Old Testament. And Jesus strikes that same exact theme here. There's going to be false prophets who come, he says, even within the Christian community. They're going to look like all of you at first glance. You might not be able to recognize them just by glancing at them. Listen to what they say and watch what they do. See how they live, he tells them. These false prophets, they are going to come to you. Notice the warning there. Jesus says, false prophets will come to you. And they are consciously putting on an act. They'll cry, peace, peace. Take the wide gate when there is no peace coming. But Jesus says you need not be deceived by them, because their true identity will be ascertained by their deeds and by their works. Jesus describes them as fruits. And he warns us twice. He warns his disciples twice. You will recognize them by their fruits. What one is will inevitably be revealed by what one does. And some may be preachers, and they may even do mighty things. Signs and wonders we'll find out in this next contrast that Jesus gives us. But notice this, the ultimate fate for unfaithful trees is a repeat, word for word, of the warning given by John the Baptist that we read 4 months ago in chapter 3, verse 10. They are chopped down and burned. This is eschatological judgment. Do not listen to them. And my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we see this today. We see that you can turn on the television, you can hear this. There are those preachers out there who will speak to you of a wide gate. It's the popular way. They're speaking of prosperity now. They're speaking of your best life now. But Jesus says, watch out for them. Watch out for these false prophets. Because they would have you walk like lemmings through the wide path. The path of least resistance. The path of seeming prosperity. Watch out for them. They will lead you astray. And then, as if this isn't heavy enough, he gives an even more chilling warning. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The last section deals with false prophets. This section deals with false followers. I take it those who have been listening to the false prophets, who are just going on their way thinking that everything is okay. They're living their best life now, and they think that that's what Jesus has to offer. And they may even do some things in Jesus' name. We're not talking here first and foremost about people on the other side of the world who have never heard of Jesus or who are following other religions. Jesus says, watch out for those people among you who claim to be following me, even. Who claim to be following me. Watch out for them. Because there will come a time where people will come and they'll say, I did all these things in your name. And Jesus will say, I never, ever knew you. I never knew you. And Jesus looks ahead here to that day of judgment where he is granted the right to judge. And he makes it clear that not everyone who claims to be a follower of his will be seen as such. Many will come who have done amazing things in the name of Jesus. But notice here that their rejection is expressed not in terms of what they have done or have not done. It's not in terms of any professed allegiance because they claim to be followers of Jesus. No, in the more poignant words of Jesus, it's whether or not he knows them. And it's incredible here that Jesus presents himself as the one who decides who does and who does not enter the kingdom. And the basis for that entry is people's relationship with him. Do they know him? And does he know them? That is a chilling response. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not a cognitive knowledge. Like Jesus doesn't know who people are. He's the Son of God. He's omniscient. Right? But means, in effect, is Jesus going to acknowledge them as part of his family? This is not about true Christians who can lose their salvation. Jesus addresses those he rejects as, I never, ever knew you. People can fool some on earth. I can be fooled by people, but you can't fool Jesus. I can be fooled, but you won't stand before me on the day of judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who knows your heart and who knows your relationship with him. It's a warning to those who know Jesus and those whom Jesus knows. And he tells them they are the ones who do the will of God. They're the ones who do the will of God. This same group, there's those who know Jesus and those who don't. But that same exact, it's that same group of people who know Jesus who are known by Jesus and whom Jesus does not know. And then there's those who do the will of the Father, but Jesus says those who do the will of the Father are the ones that I know and they're the ones who know me. Still, just two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. He illustrates it again with two house builders in verses 24 through 27. This very familiar story, right? It's a children's story. We read it in Sunday school all the time. We even have little flannel graph pictures of it, right? And we think, oh, this is really nice. It's kind of like decorating your children's nursery with Noah's Ark, which is one of the most horrific judgment scenes in all of the Bible, right? And so we love that. We even sing songs about that. The man who built his house on the rock, and we have hand motions for it. But if you're listening rightly, this is a terrifying warning, isn't it? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Here Jesus compares the ones who hears his words and obeys them. Compares those people to a wise man who builds his house on sure foundations. But the one who hears but does not do, it's like a foolish man who builds his house on unsure foundations. Now, each house looks secure in good weather. Only the storms of judgment will reveal the quality of the two builders. This vivid language of the storm, it speaks first and foremost to final judgment. It's not merely the storms of people's life. If you live your life according to the Sermon on the Mount, you'll have an easier way in this life. Well, that can't be, because Jesus told us that wasn't going to happen. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But on the day of judgment, that's where the foundations are tested. It's when the storms come, that's when the foundations of the house are tested. A wise man is one who puts Jesus' words into practice. Isn't that almost arrogant of Jesus? If you're wise, you'll do what I say, he says to them. course, it's not arrogance, because he's the Son of God who knows what's right. Into his hands are given, is given the power to judge. So we need to listen to him. Those who pretend to have faith, those who have a merely intellectual commitment, those who enjoy Jesus in small doses. Try Jesus, the bumper stickers say. You know, like milk. Jesus is kind of like milk. Have you tried Jesus lately? They're foolish. Foolish builders, he says. And when the storms come, the structure will not fool the Son of God. The sermon ends with what has been implicit throughout it, the demand for radical submission to the exclusive lordship of Jesus, who alone fulfills the law and the prophets. And he warns the disobedient that the alternative to total obedience, true righteousness, and life in the kingdom, that's one option. The alternative is rebellion, self-centeredness, and eternal damnation. That's what destruction is. So how do we respond to this? What are we supposed to do with these words of Jesus? Well, I think we have to look at how the people responded to him who heard these words that first time. Notice they say in verse 20 and 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Authority, there's power, there's today we'd call it gravitas, right? There's a weightiness behind what Jesus says that's just gripping. He's got presence. But it's not just smoke and mirrors. There's an authority to his words. He's not like the teachers that the people had had. He is qualitatively different from them. They're amazed at his content, but also the manner in which he delivers it. I take it that teaching embodies both of those things. And Jesus is different from the teachers of the law because what they were so used to, what those original listeners who heard Jesus' words, what they were used to was people who would teach them by quoting other authorities. They'd memorize the received traditions and they would speak by the authority of others. But Jesus spoke with his own authority. Remember all those times where Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you." The people who were listening to Jesus were used to people saying, "Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so says something else." But Jesus says to them, "You've heard it said, do not commit adultery." Well, who's Jesus quoting? God. That's the word of God. It's not just some rabbi down the street. He's quoting the very words of God. And then he says, "But I say to you." And I don't know if you remember not way back to the beginning, but I said, when Jesus says, "But I say to you," the Greek there is really emphatic. And I normally don't like to do a bunch of Greek here, but I'm going to give you just a small snippet because you'll remember it because it's kind of fun. The phrase there is ego de lego. Not Lego my ego, right? It's not that. Ego de lego. Ego is a pronoun, I. De is the but. And then lego is I say. And in Greek, the verbs carry the pronoun with them. And so Jesus didn't need to say ego. He could have just said lego, I say to you. But he puts the ego in there, I. It's emphasized. And a really good English translation would have the I in boldface print. It's as though Jesus is saying, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you." There's inherent authority in the words of Jesus. He's not quoting somebody else. He's standing on his own two feet. Everything he says comes from his own authority. You see, there's actually more than one contrast at work here. There's Jesus, and then there's everyone else. There's Jesus who has his own inherent authority, and then there are those who come claiming the authority of others. That's a contrast that the people needed to work through. And they noticed that Jesus quotes scriptures in his sermon only to reinterpret it. He doesn't cite human authorities or tradition. He speaks with directness and confidence that he himself is bringing God's message for a new era in history. And remember, Moses stood before them and they said, "I have given to you the word of God. Hear these words from the Lord. Choose you this day," Joshua says. And Jesus says to them, "Do what I say. Choose this day. Will you follow me?" So what should our response be? Matthew takes it for granted as he writes this, that those who find the way of life will be a minority. That's one implication of this. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to give the Great Commission. But Jesus has already told us that this is not going to be a majority religion. Few are those who find it. Few are those who follow. To envisage the majority as on the broad road to destruction adds a sense of urgency. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. We are to faithfully execute the Great Commission by God's grace, but we ought never confuse popularity with relationship with God. We ought never to confuse sheer numbers with are we being faithful to the gospel. Because Jesus has warned us. There's a road that's wide. There's a narrow road that leads to life. And few are going to find that. Second implication of this, that day. Jesus speaks of that day. In that day, they will say. That's eschatological judgment. Judgment for those who are masquerading as disciples leads to eternal separation from Christ. And the judgment day will come, in another illustration of Jesus that he uses here, like a mighty flood, like a storm that catches you by surprise. It could be that you face some crises now that reveal the authenticity of your life with Jesus. Use those as warnings. Where are you at? How are you responding? Guess I'm urging you to listen well to the words of Jesus. Don't sit idly by and think, hey, those were some good sayings. I'll bet I could have a better life if I followed Jesus, at least these sayings. The Sermon on the Mount is not to be admired. It's to be obeyed. It's not something you put up on your wall and you look at like it's a nice little decoration. These are the words of life that you have to embrace. And in so doing, you embrace a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount, it forces us to deal with the speaker. Who is it that utters these words? Who is it? Jesus is not just some ordinary prophet who says, thus says the Lord. He speaks in the first person and he claims that his teaching is the very fulfillment of the Old Testament. Right? I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he says. It's Jesus who determines who enters the Messianic kingdom. Jesus himself does this. Jesus is the divine judge who pronounces judgment and he banishes people from his presence. Jesus is the one who determines who the true heirs of the kingdom will be. And those true heirs, he warns, will be persecuted for their allegiance to him. And Jesus claims that he alone fully knows the will of the Father. Jesus could stand up, and in this pluralistic world, he still stands up and he says, if you do not honor me, you cannot honor God the Father. I and I alone am the determiner of who enters the kingdom and who does not. That's what we have to listen to here. Jesus is not a bait-and-switch prophet. He would not work well on television today. Because he warns people what it will cost to follow him. And it is not a prosperity gospel. Jesus doesn't promise one thing. Hey, follow me. And then deliver another. Ooh, persecution. It's not like that with Jesus. He wants his disciples to follow him with their eyes open. That's why he tells them, count the cost. But it is worth it, he tells them. He tells them at the beginning of his sermon and he tells them at the end of his sermon. He says the path is narrow. Tribulation will come. Few will join you. But he says this to them, I and I alone offer to you the way of life. And it is worth it. Choose you this day, he says. Will you follow me? If you remember 2 weeks ago, I had said, I always try to do what the text says. This closing of Jesus' sermon is a warning to all those who listen. Choose you this day. Who will you follow? Will you follow Jesus? Father, we thank you for these words, as terrifying as they are. But we thank you for them because they are good and true. And we ask you, Father, that you would bless us with an understanding of where we are at in our relationship with you. Father, we recognize that these words of Jesus warn us that there are no carnal Christians who just follow along the wide path that leads to seeming prosperity. And then at the end of time, we'll be recognized by Jesus as a follower of his. There's those who follow your Son and those who do not. And Father, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to believe and to follow, to hear and to obey, to hear and to do. Father, please this day at Hinson Church, would your Spirit so move in our hearts that we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would wipe away the facades. And for those who are here who are wondering, am I really a follower of Jesus based on his own criteria, would you, by your Spirit, visit us and cause us to believe, cause us to follow. We are totally dependent on you. We ask this, Father, in obedience to Jesus, who said to ask such things, and we ask believing that you are a giver of good gifts, and there can be no greater gift than the gift of your Spirit and the capacity and ability to believe. And so would you do that, Father, please? It's in the name of your Son that we ask this. Amen.